For those that do not know me, my proper name is Eric Lee Willoughby, but I'm also called Bud, Honey, Pastor, Dad, and Dada! And P.E. Some of you call me P.E., some call me Dada. Each of these is a name that describes a certain attribute, a certain relationship that you may have with me. God's proper name is Yahweh, but like you and me, he is known by other names that describe him. The sixth compound name we will look in the series is Yahweh Sabaoth. You may see that spelled differently. It's at the bottom there. It's also on the next slide, but you may have seen it spelled with a T-Z. There's lots of different spellings of that. That is because we do not have the same alphabet as they do in Hebrew. So we transliterate them as the best we can phonetically into the English alphabet. And so it is pronounced Sabaoth or something similar to that. I spell it S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Sabaoth, Zavayot. It's somewhere in that pronunciation. Anyone know what it means? Lord of hosts. Good. I might have seen somebody looking at a spreadsheet of names. Anyone need a list of names? Some of them are going around being handed out. We printed out these quite a few weeks ago. It's kind of a summary of where we've been going and looking at. You can throw your hand up and Adriana will gladly bring you one. It is armies or hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth is translated the Lord of armies. It is used over 270 times in the Old Testament, making it by far the most commonly used compound name of God in Scripture. John MacArthur writes, hosts can refer to human armies, celestial bodies, or heavenly creatures. This title emphasizes the Lord as sovereign over all the powers in heaven and on earth. Wiersbe writes that this is the military name of God for host. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to wage war. The Lord is the commander of the host in heaven, the stars, the angels, the armies of Israel, and all who trust in him. I have scripture references, to back all of that up. If you're interested, you can look at some of the usages of that word. But know that God, when he is the Lord of hosts, is God who is in charge of all things. Let me give you some examples of its popular usage to paint a broad picture of its context. God over every battle, God who can bring victory to us with one word. Psalm 46, 10 and 11. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Psalm 80, verse 19. O Yahweh Sabaoth, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Amos 4, 13. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, Yahweh Sabaoth is his name. Isaiah 31, 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord to me, as a lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice nor disturbed at their noise, so will Yahweh Sabaoth come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. This is the picture I want you to have. Again, found in Isaiah 31, 4 and 5. As the lion or the young lion growls over its prey. I'm not sure if you've seen many nature documentaries. The lions work very hard to get a kill. And when they have said kill, there's often other beasts that like to come in and try and snatch it up. Jaguars, jackals. The lion will growl and guard its prey. This is a picture that is being painted of how God reacts toward us, guarding us, keeping us safe, protecting and delivering us. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is our warrior, our protector, our deliverer, our rescuer. Who is this Yahweh Sabaoth? Well, let's look at the initial revelation of this name. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This takes place during the dark, desperate days of the judges when most of Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. However, there is always a godly remnant. Hannah and her husband Elkanah were certainly representative of the godly remnant who lived by faith, although there were some problems in this family. Everyone say problems. Some of you may know what problems we are speaking of. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, as I turn there, says, he, Elkanah, had two wives. Everyone say problems. Men, that's a problem. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to Yahweh Sabaoth in Shiloh. First mention in the writings of Samuel, we'll see the first time it is used in conversation in just a moment. As an aside, I want you to notice that Elkanah's yearly pilgrimage should encourage us that godliness is possible even in the worst of times. Even when those around you are not worshiping God the Father, godliness is still possible. So do not lose heart, but discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Verse 10. She, Hannah, greatly distressed, or distraught, or bitter of spirits, prayed to Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, Yahweh Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. The Septuagint, which is the Greek New Testament of Scripture, translates this word prayed in verse 10 in the same Greek word in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is notable because the word for prayer conveys the idea of this devotional, adoring focus on God and His nature and character, not on the idea of making specific requests. How often do we come to God when we're distraught, when we think we need something, and we say, gimme, 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 gimme. But here Hannah, worshiping, seeing God as Yahweh Sabaoth, says, God, you alone who are worthy. Take the time to worship and recognize God for whom He is. As she has this personal encounter, she focused on His character. Then she supplicated and made a request to Yahweh Sabaoth. Did you notice in verse 11, the repetition of the word maidservant, three times coming to him, praying in humility. God, I am so awesome. Give me all that I deserve because I'm awesome. Lord, I'm really awesome. That is not what she prayed. Lord, your maidservant. Bless, O Lord, your maidservant. Father, your maidservant. Hannah ran to the strong tower of Yahweh Sabaoth, crying out to him, in a pattern that is encouraged in James 5:13, is anyone suffering, then he must pray. This is present imperative. It's a command. It's not an optional exercise, but James tells us that it's a command. When you are suffering, then we ought to pray. Again, it's the same Greek word that focuses primarily on the character and the attributes of God, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord that commands all armies. Note, if you have the NIV, you may be wondering why you cannot find the Lord of hosts. Well, the NIV substitutes the name the Lord Almighty for the Lord of hosts, which I personally think is less accurate and causes confusion with God's name El Shaddai. El Shaddai is God Almighty. You see, in this verse, In the NIV, know that it is Lord of Hosts. The thing I want to bring out is this. It's to show that the name Lord of Hosts, even though God is over all the vast armies of heaven and on earth and over Israel and over all the stars and the heavenly bodies, it is not limited to a nation or even a church, but it is all the way down to the smallest of beings that God would work with. One individual person, the Lord of Hosts cares about Hannah and he cares about you. Hannah came and prayed. Eli thought she was drunk. She said, "No, my Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm in bitterness of soul." She prayed to Yahweh. She wept sorely, verse 15, and she vowed and said, "O Yahweh, Sabaoth, the Lord who has all the heavenly hosts to help, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me." Is there ever a time that you felt forgotten? Cry out to Yahweh Sabaoth. Another example is found in 1 Samuel 17:43. Philistine Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, "Come to me." You might picture someone bigger than Andre the Giant. Stop rhyming and I mean it. Anyone want a peanut? Anyone know that movie? It's a good movie. Bigger than him. Read about it last night with my boys. Their Bible said he was 9'9", somewhere whereabouts, depending on the cubit that you measure with. Tall man. Goliath continued, "I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." You know, that doesn't mean much coming from a 4'5" guy with a plastic sword. From a 10-foot man, see, that might be a little intimidating. I like to imagine Goliath's voice was really deep. David responded to him, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth." Why? Because the battle is God's. Why do we strive in our own strength? Here, the Israel army, the Israelites were so concerned and they were in fear. No one was brave enough to withstand and see that that man was defeated by Yahweh Sabaoth, except a shepherd boy with a sling and a few small stones. Saw behind it and said, "This is nothing for my God, who's commander of all the armies." It's the hosts of God that are always going to win the battle. I like to imagine that when David threw that rock, there was this angel just gave that rock a little flick. That rock went sinking right on into his brains and knocked him over. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 3, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him." That's angels. "Each having six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and two they flew. One called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" This tells you what keeps the universe going. This tells you how God is interacting with the earth. Just think for a moment how much the book of Revelation is involved with the host of Yahweh. I don't want to get too far ahead, but the angels of the Lord, the whole book, I'm telling you, it's going to be exciting in these last days. The Lord is going to release his heavenly army. They're going to do lots of things over the earth. Verse 4 of Isaiah says, "In the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of the one who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh Sabaoth.'" This tells you that when God is going to do something in the world, he's going to make sure it is done. He's got all of his angels, he's got his hosts, he's got his armies ready to do the work. This is the tip of an iceberg. We don't have time to go into all 270 plus accounts in the Bible, but I wanted you just to look at a few times in context of how it is used. God cares about the smallest of individuals, knowing that he supports them in all of their endeavors. He will not be mocked by the Philistines. He will not be mocked by your trials and the devil that stands behind them. I want you to look at some instances of the members of that host. See, God is going to accomplish his will with or without his angels. And I don't want to focus this morning on angels necessarily, but I think it's a good reminder at how powerful these ministering spirits are. So we're going to take a quick look through some biblical accounts. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha has taken over the ministry of prophet from Elijah. Some great little miracles to read in Kings here. I'd encourage you to do it. Beginning of chapter 6 is this man who lost his axe head, and Elisha comes along and the axe head floats. Why does God care about little things like that? Well, he wants you to know that he cares about the little things in your life too. We come on down to this verse 8, this next part. It says, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Okay? So the king of Aram is going to go set up his camp at this location. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. More than once or twice. Notice this. So the king of the Arameans was wanting to move his camp. Elisha got word of where it was going from God. He warned the king of Israel not to go that way. All right? Verse 11. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this, and he called his servants and said to them, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of the servants said, no, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. How cool is that? Stop talking out loud, king, because Elisha from afar can hear you. God of hosts. And you guys thought Google was a spy. Someone gave us one of those things, Amazon Echo. I refuse to plug it in. One of his servants said, oh yeah, we read that, 12, verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army. Say, great army. Great. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, I want you to notice here, Elisha and one little helper with him. This king of Aram was furious, sent chariots and a great army to go get this one man. Verse 16, I think 15, did I miss one? 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, and a servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I don't know if you've ever been outnumbered and surrounded. You look at the situation you're in and you're thinking, God, how on earth am I going to make it through? Well, guess what? Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord Yahweh opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the kind of faith and confidence we need to have. Do not fear. Open your eyes to see Yahweh Sabaoth. Turn to chapter 19 of the same book. Quickly in 15, Hezekiah, king, prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, those are angels, you are the God, you alone of the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. That's a great prayer. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God Elohim. I would just say as a side note, if we would only get in mind and pray that the world would come to know Yahweh as Elohim. Stop getting off of our expectations of what we think God wants. Oh, God wants this for that person. Oh, God wants that. You know what I think God wants? He wants the world to know that he is God. Why? Because he carries that name that is above every name. The mention of that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Maranatha, Lord, come. Do you know what happened next? Verse 20, Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. Skip on down to verse 35. It happened that night that the angel of Yahweh went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. It's a funny phrase. When they arose, they were dead. Yeah. I'd like to know what was going on there. Someone wakes up dead in a funeral, you probably ought to get out. Wouldn't that be amazing? The angel of the Lord, now I don't know which angel it was, some sort of destroying angel. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now in the New Testament, we have a warning that came from the angel when Herod was going to kill all the babies. To give Jesus an escape, the angel appeared to Joseph again to bring his family out of Egypt, to bring them back. And the angel appeared to Joseph to take him to Nazareth and tell him not to go to Jerusalem. And just for a minute, I want you to picture yourself that you were Mary or Joseph, whatever's easier for you to picture yourself with, a brother of Jesus even. Just say Joseph for the time being. Just picture in your mind, what if God had said, I'm going to open your eyes and you're going to see the host of the heaven that is around the Son of Man who's birthed in the manger. Wouldn't it be such a sight to behold? No. Well, this is just one of those what ifs, but were there angels there? Oh, yes. The heavenly host visited the shepherds. I'm sure they were watching over that precious virgin as she birthed the Son of Man. Of course, Jesus really is the Lord of hosts. I want you to know that. Certainly his angels would be with him when he comes to earth, would they not? Side note, Joshua chapter 5. I want you to know that all of these names about Jesus, all these names about God, rather, are also about Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. He's one in three. He's one in the same. Joshua 5, look at verse 13. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho. They had just crossed the river. They're about to go into Jericho. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather, indeed, I come now as a captain of the host of Yahweh. Many have forgotten this little passage. It's a golden nugget here. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. Where else did we hear that? The burning bush. We have no problem thinking about the burning bush being God. The captain of the host of the Lord is God, says the same thing to him. Now, I want you to know that the Bible was written. We added these verse dividing points and chapters, but it seems to flow in the Hebrew. It says, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. Yahweh said to Joshua, notice Yahweh, It was a captain of the host of the Lord, and now it's Yahweh speaking to Joshua. See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of the circling city. They do it 6 days. They go around one time. On the seventh day, they go around it seven times. And the priests are in the front carrying the ark. They have horns. They shout on the seventh day, and guess what? The walls are going to come down. Now, only God could come up with this most outrageous plan. Is that correct? I don't want to give God credit where it's not due, but I'll tell you something this morning. I don't think there's a man on this earth that would say this is a good idea for a battle plan. It's interesting that the New King James capitalizes commander, clearly indicating that the translators thought this was divine. I believe it is as well. I wonder how many men would have been killed if it were left to human planning. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me." Couple that verse with Revelation 22, 13. Jesus identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Clearly paralleling, clearly duplicating the Isaiah passage, which is saying, Jesus is Yahweh Sabaoth. In case this was not obvious, we need to understand that the one we worship is God Almighty Yahweh. Back to the host in the New Testament. Jesus, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. This is a temptation of Satan, and in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, says, "Then the devil left him." What happened next? Who knows? "And behold, angels came and ministered to him." The host of God, or the angels of God, are intrinsically wrapped up in carrying out the will of God. If you are walking in God's will, I want you to know that there are ministering spirits that are sent and dispatched to make sure that you are ministered to and you will accomplish God's will. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, I think we have this verse on a slide, says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand'" — this is, of course, comparing Jesus sitting at the right hand — "until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus is above all angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" That's quite a statement. Maybe we don't think about this sometimes when we're approaching some of the things that we need to do. Maybe we ought to ask God just to prosper our way with his angels. We don't worship angels, but I think it's certainly appropriate to thank the Lord of hosts for sending them. Luke 22, 42 and 43 says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. Angels minister to Jesus after he fasted for 40 days and was getting ready to start his ministry. An angel appeared to Jesus, strengthening him as he's about to go through the most trying, breaking, brutal time of his life. Matthew 26, 51 through 53. "And one of those with Jesus, Peter, suddenly stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all who take up the sword shall die by the sword. Don't you realize that I have the power to call upon the Father at this time, and he will furnish with me more than 12 legions of angels?'" Who knows how much a Roman legion was? About 6,000. 6,000 to 7,000. 12 legions. He says more than 12 legions of angels. Now, for those that are quick at math, you already know that's about 72,000 angels. I'm not great at math, but I want you to know that one angel destroyed 185,000 in one night. Wow. 72,000 angels, by this math, could handle about 13 billion humans. Wow. He says, "Peter, put the sword away." Now, I don't want you to give glory to angels. We worship Yahweh Sabaoth, the commander of them. But I want you to be reminded that the trials and tribulations you face, the angels are with you, and they are mighty, mighty, mighty powerful. Lord of hosts, God of armies, angelic and earthly. Now in Revelation, there's quite a bit to cover in the way of angels. I'm going to quickly go through these. The whole thing is just to cover the principle of it. Revelation 1:1, he made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John. Angels are going to be involved all the way through this book. We have John's vision of Jesus Christ, who is walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. There's seven stars, which are the seven angels to the seven churches. There's a lot that's going on with these angels concerning the church and what he's going to do, and I'm just going to go through chapter by chapter and summarize real quickly. Revelation 4:5, this is where they're going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then John has seen thousands of angels. Do you think that the angels are just going to sit around twiddling their thumbs all day? No. They're doing God's will. They're worshiping him. They're carrying out the work of God. Revelation 5:11, and I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the voices of the living creatures and the elders and a thousand of thousands. It must have been some scene to see. When we're resurrected, I wonder if we're not only going to sing the song of Moses, but if we're going to be greeted with this angelic choir. Woo, it's going to be in perfect pitch, isn't it? Right, Curtis? A440. I'm not sure what song it's going to be. I'm telling you, it's going to be beautiful. We know that Jesus opens up the seven seals, and in Revelation 7, we have the four angels standing on the corners of the earth. They're controlling the wind so that it doesn't blow. They're holding back the winds. Another angel comes down and seals 144,000 and come to chapter 8. The seventh seal is open. Revelation 8:2, John said he saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. That each of these angelic trumpets plagues took place. Chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star and had fallen from heaven to the earth, and there was given to him the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. Verse 11 says, and they have over them a king, the angel of the abyss. We're not sure if this is Satan or one of his underlings. It's probably some powerful angel. We see Satan later. We know in Revelation chapter 12 that the angels of God fought the angels of Satan, and there was no place found for the angels of Satan. I can't tell you if it is Satan or not. We're just going to have to see in the end. But his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. His name has this Greek, is Apollyon. And then the sixth angel sounded. Verse 14, the sixth angel who had the trumpet said, loose the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. Then the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and year were loosed so that they might kill a third of men. Now, I'm not sure how anxious these angels would be. They seem to be outside of time. But if there's four angels that have been prepared to do God's will, and they're waiting around for 1,000 years, I'm going to say they're probably pretty eager to carry out God's will. That's going to be quite a scene, isn't it? Revelation 10, again, is this angel, a mighty angel. We're going to enter this time. It's going to be manifest when angels are going to be doing some fantastic things. I know we're going really fast with Revelation. This is all you need to know. It's the whole book. No, I'm just kidding. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Revelation 12:7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon and his angels warred. Chapter 14:6, John saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. This was a time there was one last chance of the message being proclaimed. Fear God and give glory to him, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Verse 8, another angel followed, saying, the great city of Babylon has fallen, because of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which she has given all nations to drink. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark in his forehead or on his hand, he shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath, and he shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the sight of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Going through it this way, it leaves quite an impact on your mind of all the things that God is going to do. Revelation 15, what do we have? The seventh trumpet that is blown, and out of it comes the seven last plagues of God, and they go out to do the work that they have to do. They interfere with the spirits, the devils, all the minions and demons of Satan. They're going to be doing some great miracles. In chapter 19, This is where the marriage of the Lamb takes place and we return with Christ and with his angels. The point, God's going to do some incredible things through his mighty host in the last day. It's part of his vast army. Remember that he is a commander of both earthly and heavenly. I want you to get a picture of just who God is. All of these things related to the book of Revelation, God had planned before the creation of the world. Here he is, he created you and me, and sometimes we think that God can't possibly be interested in me. But he wants you to know that he's interested in the Hannahs. He's interested in the church. He's interested in the deliverance of the mighty warriors that would come up against the church, just as in David and Goliath. He's interested in Satan, and he will have his will completed. The most important concept I want you to have this morning is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who's going to prevail in every battle. There's not one person who can come up against God and be victorious. God cannot lose. No matter what trial or tribulation you are faced with, remember that he has a vast army whose sole purpose is to carry out his will. Here's the promise. Psalm 34, verse 7, I have a slide. It says, the angel of Yahweh encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 91, 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. I don't know how God does it. I don't know exactly how these things are done, assigned or whatever, but here it is. The promise, the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and delivers them. About a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months ago, I was sitting in my car at a stoplight. And a spontaneous combustion of praying in the Spirit. It's the only way I can describe it. But I was minding my own business. The radio was off. I was, I'm sure, dozing off or something. And I started praying in the Spirit. Within 3 seconds, I heard screeching tires, slammed on brakes, and right beside me, a car came within inches of rear-ending the car in front of it. Wow. And I got this exact moment, this feeling that moment, and I don't really look, I'm not one of those kinds of people that looks for angels behind every doorknob, but I knew in that moment that God had me praying in my spirit because he saw something happening before. And I believe an angel stopped that car. Listen, God has plenty of angels to help you in many different ways. I'm sure that we receive all sorts of different help that we don't know about because we don't see what we don't see. So we don't know what we've been, what we've avoided. But maybe this is hard for you to believe, but I want you to just to see what Scripture says. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him. God says that he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. On the other hand, some of you think angels do everything for you. You drop a glass and it doesn't break. You probably believed it landed on an angel's tail. Well, I don't know about that, but I want you to realize and be reminded that God is the commander of every army. Those members of his army are wrapped up with the single task of carrying out his will. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. It is that name of God that we see in Scripture when a man or woman is at the end of the rope, so to speak. Hannah crying out in desperation, she is barren. David crying out, God, how can you let this Philistine mock you? God says, watch. I am Yahweh Sabaoth, the commander of all armies. He's that strong tower which has made himself available to us when we fall or fail or are powerless, when our resources are inadequate. And trust me, your resources are inadequate, but his are adequate. He is the God of all power. He is the God of angel armies. When there is no other help, he comes in. He is the Lord of hosts. In short, Yahweh Sabaoth is God's name for his power when we're in the time of trouble. I don't know what trouble you're in. I don't know what trial you're facing or tribulation or what you're going through right now. But I want you to call out on Yahweh Sabaoth and to know that he is God who is in charge. Amen.